Lord, thank you for putting us together in this moment. I trust you. I trust your word. I love you, Lord. I love you, God. I pray that you would help us to love you more and more. Help us to commit to you more and more. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to serve you, to stay, Lord, in your perfect way. Guide us and lead us. Set your anointing on this word. Set your anointing on this people. Set your anointing, Lord, on this moment, on this next 40 minutes. I pray, Lord, that it would be drenched, that it would be saturated with calling, with purpose, with restoration, even with correction, and a time of refining and being purified. Thank you, Lord, that you make all things new, that a new thing is springing up, that your goodness will overtake us, that your glory goes before us, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Thank you, Lord, that all of the promises in this word are true, and we will begin to inherit them more and more and more. Teach us, Lord, to walk in your way, and we'll surrender to you and give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to preach this morning about vision. I believe that the best way to walk in vision is to walk in the way of the Lord. So if I had an official title for this sermon, it's the way of the Lord. And I'm going to preach the way of the Lord this morning, and then next Sunday morning, tonight's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to just preach a little bit about prayer, and then we're going to take things to prayer, a reminder. If you want to put prayer requests back there on that cork board, people come in here during the week that are praying and fasting, and it's just a way to leave your prayer requests there for them so that they can continue to take them to the Lord and join their faith to yours. So I'm going to preach the first two, the beginning of this sermon. I'll wrap it up next week, and I'll be honest with you. I have never been good at that commercial idea of vision because I don't think I'm very commercial at all. I'm just a country bumpkin. That's just what I am. And so I've told Jordan this many times when people say, "What's your vision? What's your vision?" My vision is the gospel. That's just, it's the gospel. And I understand that there are ways to wrap ideas around that are applicable very specifically to us, and that's what we call vision, right? But for every single person, every single life, every single family, every single home, and every single church body, we can also simplify it so much and just say it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, ascended, and glorified, and then Him living and active in our lives. And when we bear the fruit of that, then we are walking in the vision of the Lord and even the vision of the saints of old for our lives and for the church, the body of Christ. So when I preach about the way of the Lord, it to me is just my heart for not only our church body as a whole, but the whole church, the bride of Christ. This is what I believe can happen in the bride of Christ in this year. And Isaiah says it best. And I'll tell you, Isaiah is such a fun book to preach because Isaiah was a prophetic book. So it had immediate fulfillment. When Isaiah said things to the people of Israel, he said, these things will happen. They happened. They watched most of these things come to pass. And then it's kind of a threefold thing. Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's the Messiah, and he brings the book of Isaiah kind of back to life. And they begin to go back to the scrolls, and even Jesus himself goes back to the book of Isaiah, and he, within that prophecy, fulfills it in a deeper way, than Israel had ever seen Isaiah was fulfilled. And then we get to the New Testament church, and that's us. We are the New Testament church still. We are the continuation of the book of Acts. We are the continuation of what was poured out in the seed of the martyrs of the gospels. And that's a heavy calling, but the Holy Spirit helps us to carry it. But Isaiah is alive again. Isaiah is living in our lives, and we can read passages like this and say, Jesus fulfilled it in the cross. Jesus fulfilled it in the atonement. Jesus fulfilled it in the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he continues to fulfill it in deeper and deeper, more meaningful ways in our lives through us. So I can read this prophetic book, and it can be not only poetry, not only even now history, but it can still be prophecy, and it is prophecy for us. us so I can look at it and say, this is what 2026 will look like. How weird that we say 2026. Remember when we never said 19? 78, 80, 83, 85, 99. That's how we used to do. It was simpler, easier, and if you ask me, better in some ways, right? But at the same time, God promises us that the latter will be greater than the former. But I'm just talking about culture. I'm just talking about pop culture, really. But now, like, we don't even know how to say it. 2026? 26? 26? That sounds weird. We're not ready for 26. We're not futuristic enough for that. We're going to have to call it 2026, I guess. But here's what Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And we all automatically think to John the Baptist, right, when we hear that. Of course, the God's people Israel didn't have John the Baptist to refer to. And so they were probably thinking it's this guy. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There is the way of the Lord right there. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Behold, the Lord God. I'm skipping. Sorry, if you're in your Bible, you're like, whoa, that's not the next verse. I'm skipping on to verse 10. Sorry. Verse 10. I can't read the whole chapter, but y'all can when you get home. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now I'm going to the end. I'm going to verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? So he was asking them, why do you feel forgotten? 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord, could this just be our verse for this year, renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But I would say this, it's not that we are entering into a time of waiting. We have been in a time of waiting. But it is a time to rise up with renewed strength. It is a time to soar. It is a time to experience new things, to experience the fruit of what waiting on the Lord has brought and what waiting on the Lord has developed and built and grown in us. And I believe that I could just articulate it as three different things. And those three different things are restored families. I'm going to preach that second, actually. Sorry. The first is radical conversions. The second is restored families, and the third is refined saints. I'll preach it next week. But I believe that if we can remain in the way of the Lord, and if we can walk in the way of the Lord, his way is perfect. He's paved a way before us. He has made promises regarding his way. If we can do that, we will see radical conversions. We will experience radical conversions even in our own lives. And then we will see families restored. Let it be done, God. Let it be done, God. And then we'll see refined believers, that we not only experience a harvest as we're laboring and we're working, but also in all of that time, we experience the process of being purified and refined and made sharp and made even more useful to the work of the Lord. And all of that can happen for us if we will remain in his way. The way of the Lord, the principle of that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, to God's promise, to God's covenant. Can you go back to Genesis for me? I didn't mark out all of these. Did I give you those on a list? Because I didn't write them all out. But it says that I've known him to the end that he may command his children and his households, and they will keep the way of Jehovah. He told Abraham, if you will keep the Lord's way, I will be a friend to you. I will be faithful to you. I will glorify your descendants. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, the children of Israel were reminded of this, and it said that they should walk in the way of Jehovah. I really want to sing that song. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no, do y'all know that song? If you ever went to the Brownsville Revival, you know it. These are the days of Ezekiel. Oh, y'all are thinking about Elijah. That's one too. That's part of it too. The next time my dad comes, maybe we'll do it. And all the people over the age of 40 will be like, yes. And then Tristan will be sitting there like, what are they saying? What is this polka music? We're bringing it back next week. We'll bring it back. Days of Elijah. We'll bring it back next week. Marlene can polka, so she's ready. It just reminds me a little bit of polka when it's like, there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. My Aunt Wilma, do you remember when Wilma used to bring her accordion? I had an aunt who played the accordion, and she would bring it into church, and she would play that accordion in church, and it could get rowdy. We could get rowdy with an accordion. And the days of Elijah. Anyway, but that's true that the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, Yahweh, our Father God, the creator of all things, the one by whom and for whom all things exist, he still says, if you will walk in my way, I will bless you. If you will walk in my way, you will see revival. You will see glory. He said that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it. And I'm preaching ahead of myself, but Psalms chapter 1 and verse 6, in that the psalmist says that the way of the wicked will perish, but the Lord will know and not just watch over, but be with and walk among the way of the righteous. Jesus is not just setting you on a path, but walking that path with you. If you'll stay in his way, then we will see those things. And then John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 comes, and he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. If you want the Lord to move in your lives, if we want the Lord to do these things, to walk in covenant with us, and he is absolutely always willing, but what we have to do is keep our part of the covenant, then what we have to do is walk in the way of the Lord. And then at times like this, critical times like this, prepare the way of the Lord. And how does it happen? It happens with repentance. This is all my intro. Some of y'all, you're trying to note and you're like, where's point one? I ain't there yet. I'm just giving an intro. How does it happen? It happens through repentance. The way that we as a church body prepare, and that's not always just going, oh, so sorry, Lord. I'm wretched. I'm horrible. I'm pitiful. And listing every sin you've ever done, but it's, I'm going to deny myself. I will deny myself over and over and over, hour by hour, minute by minute. I will turn from flesh. I will turn from what I want. I will turn and I will yield to the Lord. Jorn just challenged me to go on a 7-day liquid fast, and he got skinny and I didn't. Good for you, bro. I hate it so much. And this is the most disciplined man you've ever seen. Well, I lived it out in my teenage years. I've lived it out with him. This is the most disciplined man I've ever seen. No problem for him. But we started at sundown. I actually started thinking this about 2:00 yesterday afternoon. I'm like, you know, the Bible does a lot with sundown. So at sundown, I'm pretty sure I could have some rice and beans. So I tell Jordan, you know what? We don't have to wait till tomorrow to go eat Mexican. We can go to El Poblano tonight, and we could have beans in our belly when we lay down and go to sleep. And he's like, yes, yes, let's do it. And he had a project he was finishing. And by the way, none of our children are here for any of this because we're empty nesters now. Even though I still have a child that lives at home, she's grown. She's grown up. She's running her own business out in the world. I don't even know what she's doing. She's got clients. She's got her own people. She was doing a business deal yesterday. So anyway, he says, yeah, at sundown, we're going to eat Mexican food, which is not real Mexican food, all right? We can have rice, beans, vegetables, and chips and salsa. So we get in there, and chips and salsa are a little bit of a fudge if you're only doing avocado oil. But anyway, so we sit down, and he sits there, and I consume half the basket of chips, and he doesn't. And I'm like, what's going on, homie? He's like, you know what? I want to go more days. I want to go more days. I'm like, great. That's great. I'm so proud. Oh, yeah. And they were so confused because, you know, y'all all got your order at the Mexican restaurant. And in Fairfield Bay, they know who you are. They know what to get you at. Enchiladas típicas. You know, and so finally there you go, Alicia is a kindred spirit to you. They finally literally brought me my vegetables, my beans and rice, and finally Ramon brings Jorn just a plate of beans and rice. And he's like, for you, you got nothing. You know, so Jorn took it because we felt bad. They were seriously concerned for us. And so they've never seen this in this man. He sat there with that plate of beans and rice in front of him. And was like, I'm not having this. I'm going more days. Whether or not I do or not is yet to truth be told at how I feel after lunch. I'm going to be honest with it. He ain't going to. Yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. I don't know. We're at a point where our commitment is done, right? I'm going to keep fasting, but not full fast probably. I don't know. But we're at a point where Jorn said, I think denial is what I'm still being called to, even though the discipline, the requirement of discipline is done. True repentance is that. And I'm not saying we all should follow after what Jorn is doing, but that is repentance for him, right? Maybe there's not some big, deep, dark sin. Being good is easy for him, but repentance is, I'm not supposed to have anything yet. I'm going to turn from the beans and rice for right now, and I'm going to keep going because there was this still small voice. And I'll be honest, I was pushing him hard. I'm like, please just eat a chip or something because I feel like a full-on heathen, you know. And he's like, no, that's not for you. This is for me. This is the thing that God's put on my heart, and I'm going to do it. And he'll do it today, and he'll do it for as long as God asks him to do it. And that's what repentance looks like to him. I don't know what repentance looks like to you, and it may look completely different from the person sitting across the table from you. It may look completely different from the person sitting in the seat beside you, but it is denial. I do know that. Repentance is denying yourself. For the church, repentance is still very relevant. Repentance is still commanded, and it means a turning and a denying of one thing in pursuit of a greater thing. So when I speak about that this morning, I'm not just saying, get rid of it, and if you got sin, get rid of it. Get rid of the sin. Y'all's grown now. You grown up. You've grown up in the Lord. It's time for us to get rid of sin in our lives, to cut that away, to stop living on the milk and instead eagerly desire the meat, and to operate in a way that is mature. And once you get past that, and you can very quickly, I promise you, by the Spirit of God, then we have to come to a place where we say, we will have a year of repentance. We will have an entire lifetime of repentance. There won't be a day that I sit down like last night when in that moment he sat down and he could have said, I'm done, my commitment is fulfilled, but he sat down and said, I actually still have a hunger for more, so I need to turn away from more and turn into more. And God is calling us to that as a church, and if we will do that, then we will find, and what that is continually dwelling and abiding. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way. It's not just a program. It's a person. The way of the Lord, it isn't even just a pattern. It isn't a path. It's a person. It's not just a discipline. It's a dwelling. I would say that in what Jorn chose, he moved out of discipline and into dwelling. And in that, by the way, have you ever gotten to that point where you do the what may be considered above? Even though nothing we can do is really above, okay? If we gave Jesus everything, it's not above and beyond. But when you get to that point, there's also so much freedom in it, by the way. because it's like, this doesn't feel like a strain of I have to do it, but it's a gift of I get to give this to the Lord. And so if we can abide in that person, we see it as something completely different, and we will begin to see radical conversions, restored families, and refined believers. So let's go to that first part. Let's go to point number one, that I am believing the Lord for radical conversions. And some of you are radical conversions. A lot of you, most all of us, by the way, because no one is righteous, no, not one. Even our righteousness is filthy rags. But I can say just in our behaviors, and many of you would say that, I'm a radical conversion. Alicia, I hate to call you out again, but you are a radical conversion, right? And there are many of us that could say that. I am a radical conversion. Michelle, radical conversion. Marlene, radical conversion. Every single one of us. Louie, radical conversion. We were once one way. We met the Lord. We are a completely different way. Here was how Isaiah spelled it out one more time. Isaiah 40 verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. By the way, on Wednesday night, I'm going to be teaching. We're going to be doing a deep dive into some radical conversions in the New Testament. And there's a ton of them. There's a ton of them. And we're going to do a deep dive into just a few of them, because that's all we'll have time for, but it's going to be fun. So if you haven't been to Wednesday night Bible study, come and listen to what we've got coming up. So the first thing that happens when we begin to see radical conversions is everything is brought to one standard. There is no argument over what is smooth, what is straight. There is no argument over it. It is. It is. Truth begins to be accepted as it is. It's absolute. We are all brought to the same standard. I'm so sick and tired of whitewashed Christianity. I'm so sick and tired of lukewarm believers who try to say, well, I've never been convicted about it. If you think that conviction is an emotion, you are deceived. Conviction is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. If the Word speaks against it, and my flesh longs for it, my flesh is wrong. And it needs to be cut away. And by the way, when your flesh craves enough, it will comfort your spirit, and you will be able to go to a pastor and say, I'm not convicted about it, even though you're still condemned in it. Don't confuse lack of conviction. Sorry, I'm preaching hard, but if it ain't for you, then look at your neighbor and say, that's for you. You better listen. But don't confuse lack of conviction for lack of condemnation. Because there will be people that meet Jesus face to face and say, I never felt bad about a thing. And he says, it wasn't about how you felt. It was about what I mandated. And it was about the standard that I set. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You need to embrace the standard of the Spirit of the Lord, and we have to embrace it in our lives if we want to see it implemented in the lives of the lost. We have to see every high place brought low, every low place brought high. That means that we all have different ways that we have to contribute to preparing the way of the Lord. That means that where your pride may need to bring things low, someone else his pride may need to deal with insecurity. Someone may be dealing with superiority while the other person is dealing with insecurity, and at the same time, pride is being abolished in the name of Jesus. Someone may have to be dealing with a nicotine addiction while someone else is dealing with a methamphetamine addiction. And can I tell you that if you can break off the spirit of nicotine, then you'll walk in the same anointing and spirit that breaks off the spirit of methamphetamine. And I ain't trying to meddle, but I'm trying to say that it's a deep thing that needs to happen, and it's a deep work that needs to happen. And if you want the addict to say, I'm coming out of my addiction, then you have to be ready as the saint in the pew to come out of yours. And don't think that you can bind a devil that you are sitting in the truck with. Don't think that
that you can cast out a demon that you still take with you to the dock of the bay on a Saturday night. Don't think that you can lay hands on some child in here and pray against a spirit that's got their dad bound up when you're sitting in church with the same spirit. If you want radical conversion, you've got to become a radical convert, and it's not going to happen in the world until it happens in the church, and holiness needs to come back. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a path straight for him. And if I just preach to you and you feel like I called you out and meddled, I'll tell you, I don't know nothing. I don't know what you got in your console. I don't know what you got in your house. I don't know what you got anywhere. I don't know what you did last night, but I know what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to me, and he's saying, I will do radical conversions, and I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop at the dock. I'm not going to stop at the dispensary. I'm not going to stop down Reeves Road, but I'm going to stop at the house of God. So don't ask for it until you're willing to accept it, and I'm telling you, church, that it's time to walk in it, and if you'll be willing to do it, then every high place will be brought low, and every low place will be brought up, and everything will be made straight. And that's what the Lord has for us, and we all have got to come into agreement and embrace it, because it's the word for us that we are going to receive the standard of God, not just in application, but in authenticity. That's different. I don't just want to say it. I want to know it in fullness. You can know it. You can know it. You can know it. The Lord is speaking over us that I want you to know it. My dad did a wonderful thing for me this week. My dad, I will tear up. My dad bought me a car. I didn't know. I know. A Subaru. Did you see that white Subaru out there? Woo, woo, yeah. He said, could you drive to Star City today? Yeah. Could you pick up a car? Sure. It's your car. Go get it. Quit driving that piece of junk van. I was about to need tires on my van. And, you know, tires are expensive. Dad said, you're not going to buy tires. You're going to go pick up this car. And so we go to test drive this car in, what was that place called? Glendale, but also New Home. But it's not New Home. It's a very old home, okay? The name is New Home, but it's old home. And so we go to test drive this car, and the road has been resurfaced, and the surface was beautiful. But the terrain had not been resurfaced at all. And so it was just the prettiest highway. And I promise you, we ramped that Subaru. We saw what the old girl could do. Because we didn't know we was about to hit a mountain. It looked so beautiful and smooth. By the way, she's got good struts. I think that's what you call them. She handled it just fine. But it was so weird to be driving down this road that looked so smooth. And we would just get, you know, our head hit the ceiling. Good grief. So we're talking to the old boy where we picked the car up from, and he said, yeah, they resurfaced the road, but they didn't really do any groundwork. Man, we've done that. I've done that. So if the smooth places need to be busted up so that we can get down to what really needs to be leveled out, then we need to be willing for that to happen. Because some of you go, man, but everything's just so good right now, and I don't want to rock the boat. Rock the boat in January. Rock the boat in January, and let the Lord deal. Let the Lord deal. There's no shame. There's no shame in letting him make all of the rough places smooth. There's no shame in that. And there's so much power in it. If you will let the Lord deal with you, then it won't just look smooth, but your way will be smooth. Your way will be straight. Your way will be right. But we've got to be willing to let all of the things that we have made pretty be made messy in a sense so that God can deal.
Let God deal with the deep things in your life. Let God deal with the deep hurts in your life. Let God deal with the deep rebellion in your life. Let him deal with the deep excuses. Let him deal with the deep, the long-standing things that have stood in your life, and they've just bothered you just a little bit, and they've been thoughts that just entered just a little bit. Could you surrender that to the Lord and say, I want the way to be smooth. I want the way to be straight. I want the Lord to have his hand on every single part of my life, even if it means that that calm and smooth exterior needs to be shattered for a moment by the Spirit of God, because guess what? That calm and smooth exterior is not going to last anyway. It's not going to last anyway. Allow the Lord to deal with it right now. Allow the Lord to operate in your life right now. I can promise you that there is nothing that he cannot handle. Not only that, not only is everything brought to one standard in radical conversions, but a revelation of glory is received. Something that has always been will be finally seen. Revelation doesn't mean new creation. Right? It's always been. Revelation also doesn't mean realization. A revelation isn't something you can figure out. A revelation is supernatural. A revelation is something that God gives to you. It leads to realization. When you have a revelation from God, you'll start to figure things out. You'll start to see things completely differently. Elmer testified in class on Wednesday night, and he said, you know, I could not love the Lord until I was saved. I couldn't. I didn't have a heart for God until I was saved. It couldn't happen. And then when God saved me, when I was reborn, I suddenly loved him. I loved him. I wanted to please him. I wanted to worship him. I wanted to live for him. We've got to stop expecting supernatural results by natural means. This thing needs the Holy Ghost. This thing needs the Spirit of God. This thing needs the divine hand of God, the arm of God, the glory of God to be revealed. That means we have to be people that are willing to abide under the Shekinah glory, under the glory of God. We have to be people who, like Moses, were willing to climb the mountain and see God and witness him and behold his glory and come down with his face radiant where they couldn't even look on it. You've got to walk and operate and be supernatural, and that's not some great heavy thing. That's a deep and a divine thing, and it requires that you surrender your life. But God has that for you. He's prepared that for you. He's given that gift to you, and what you have to do is choose to abide in the glory of God. And when our church family will walk in the glory, our community will receive revelation, whether they like it or not, by the way. Now, they can accept it, they can reject it, right? You can see instances in the Bible where people received revelation and they embraced it. You can also see instances where they received revelation and they walked away from it. Think about when it said when the hand of God wrote on the wall. And I remember it was like, mene, mene. Some of you could probably quote that right now. But it said that the scales are tilted and you're found wanting. And repentance did not come. Revelation doesn't mean repentance will come, but it means it has a chance to come. I'm going to tell you this. And I commit to it and I value it. I value it more than anything. We've done it and we will keep doing it. I've drove that bus and I'll keep driving it. Marlene's cooked Wednesday night supper and she'll keep cooking it. All these teachers have taught, and Sarah and Jorn have taught, and Elmer has taught, and we'll keep doing it. But all of that is empty without the glory. Revelation can't come through that. Revelation has to come through glory. And so I challenge every person in ministry. Embrace the glory. We can't do anything without the glory. We cannot do anything without the glory. Tristan and Destiny, you're called to the glory. We're not the first ones that have told them that. We can take them places and strangers will tell them that. Live your life for the glory. And it's different than that. I'll just lay everything down just to get the glory, just to abide there and to dwell there. And if we can do that,
we will see radical conversions. And I'm challenging you and I'm challenging myself. I may have to preach restored families. I will preach restored families tonight, y'all. I was going to preach in prayer, but we'll break it up just a little bit. Revelation is a supernatural thing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Thank you, Lord. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." What this is telling me is I can have a revelation of glory and my world can have a revelation of glory. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God." 2 Corinthians 3 goes on to say, if one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's the supernatural. You're like, what is the supernatural? Turning to the Lord. It's literally that simple. I'm not talking about pray this prayer 3 times, do this song and dance, sing this song, cry this many tears. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. He said, rend your heart. In Isaiah, he spoke about a true fast and said, rend your heart and not your garments. It's time to break wide open in the glory of God, in the presence of God, and turn to the Lord. And he says, when we do, the veil is taken away, and the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What you behold is what you can become. And I'm not saying you will become God. You never will, never should. That would be a nightmare. But I'm saying you can become light. It says you were once dark, darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. You can become a vessel for the supernatural if you will behold him. I'm almost done. I'm going to wrap up right here. We're being transformed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Believe for revelation from the Spirit of God. Believe for the veil to be lifted. Seek it out. Keep people in the presence of the Lord until revelation comes. You see this all the time if you ever do a crusade or a camp or a revival or something, that there are people that begin that week checked out, that begin that week just observing, just watching, just trying to make sure we're not some kind of cult, we're not just a bunch of cuckoos, you know, or whatever's happening. They just sit back and check it out. And then as the week progresses, they loosen up a little more, they enter in a little more, they engage a little more. And by that last night or the night before the last night, as the week progresses, that they begin to be willing to accept revelation from God, to accept the manifest presence of God, to accept the glory of God in their lives. Be patient while people observe. Be patient while people ask questions. Be patient while people even sometimes argue. Be patient. Eventually, the veil will be lifted. But you have to walk in glory first. Rustin, can you go ahead and come up? I'm going to wrap on this one. I should have known I was only going to preach about radical conversion. Because, man, it's radical. A radical conversion needs a whole 40 minutes. Okay? It needs the whole time. And then finally, it won't be secret. Your conversion, my conversion, God's change and God's challenge won't be a secret. It says all flesh shall see it together. The evidence of a radical conversion is an observable change and also the catalyst for more radical conversions is observable change in the lives of the converted. When people begin to see, she lives free, he lives free, look at that power. What is the difference? What even believer to believer, what is the difference? What is that defining factor? What is that refining factor? And I'll preach that more later. But both believers and unbelievers will witness it. It will convict the unbeliever. It will further convince and edify the believer. A public thing is coming. A public difference will be made. And will you be one that's been radically marked by the Spirit of God? Or will you be one who we still pray and wait for revelation to come, for conviction to come, for repentance to come. It's a challenge to the church. It's a promise for the world. But before they can walk in promise, we have to meet the challenge. We have to turn in and turn away. And like I said, but even just like it was between me and Jordan, for it'll be particular, it'll be different, it'll be personal, and for many or in your life, it will seem extreme. But you know, this is what God is calling me to. And this is the glory that I want to walk in. Will you stand? Will you stand this morning? Will you bow your heads? Jesus, I pray that you would just begin to stir our hearts. Move in us. Move among us, Lord. Move among us, Lord. Make us radical for you. You're dealing with hearts right now. You're dealing with people right now, Lord, that need a radical heart, a radical spirit, a spirit that's hungry for the glory. Jesus, let your glory be revealed in us. Lord, let us surrender our lives absolutely and fully to you. Let us surrender our lives with all of our heart to you. Lord, we surrender. Fill us with your power. Fill us with conviction. Every single one of us, Lord, could you draw us to you? Could you draw us in? And could you even draw us away? I don't believe there's one in this building whose heart is not yearning to be used by the Lord, to surrender to God, to see the hand of God move in their lives. Church, this is what we're going to do. First, we're going to pray for ourselves. We're going to say, Lord, anything that needs to be converted, that needs to be convicted, that needs to be dealt with in my life, take it, Lord. Take it, God, and deal with it. And then anything in our world and in our communities that you can affect through me, lay that burden on my heart. I'm not even just asking you this morning, I'm not asking you to receive freedom from the Lord, but to embrace a burden from the Lord for your community, for your world, for those lives around you. So if that would be you this morning and you would say, I'm going to embrace God's will, God's calling, God's path for radical conversion, I'm going to lay everything down and I'm going to receive the burden for the lost, would you begin to come forward this morning, gather in the altars, begin to make that covenant with the Lord? And if you need to lay something down, church, lay it down. If you need to give something up, give it up. If you need to surrender, surrender. God's dealing with you. If you need to lean in and give more and pour out more, pour that out. Pour that out at his feet this morning. But church, can we just begin to respond to this word this morning by gathering in these altars and making a surrender of our lives, making a commitment of our lives. Lord, we yield to you. We yield to you, God. We surrender to you. Jesus, give us a heart, Lord, that's fully surrendered. Give us a heart that's fully yielded to you. Give us a heart, Lord, that doesn't hold back, that doesn't keep anything back from you. Jesus, we love you. We love you. Lord, we give our lives to you. We give our desires and our affections to you. Lord, we give everything to you. Jesus, begin right now to work in our lives. Begin to work among this church body. Begin to work among each and every one, each family, each household. Lord, give us a promise. Lay a promise on our heart. Lay a burden on our heart. Lord, I pray for every teacher. I pray for everyone that pours into these children in our community. Lord, that they would taste and see, that they would taste and see, that they would walk in your glory, that they would embrace your glory, that they would embrace your anointing and your calling. I pray for every bus driver. I pray for everyone, Lord, that just watches over the parking lot, that just watches over the campus. Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd give us a new heart, that you'd put a new spirit within us. I pray for every person sitting in this room with unsaved family, Lord, with unsaved loved ones, with those sitting even in addiction. Lord, I pray that you would give them a heart to receive, a heart to walk in freedom, a heart, Lord, just to walk in power. Make us the people, Lord, that you can use for a season of harvest. Jesus.